the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I add my welcome to Gemma. Hello to familiar faces and hello to possibly some new or returning faces. My name is Johnny Baker and it is my privilege to speak to you this morning. I'm a member of the leadership team here at Belmont and I'm also on the leadership team at a local high school as well. Now, if you've been with us for the past three Sunday mornings, you'll know that we're looking at a letter in the New Testament called Philippians. If you haven't been with us and you're with us this morning, it's just great that you're with us. There's always a place for you here. We call this series Surprised by Joy. But as we discussed a few weeks ago, it could easily be called Living in Lockdown, as Paul, the writer of the letter, is under house arrest. He's quite literally locked down. And when you know the fact that he's in chains, it probably shocks you as instead of feeling sorry for himself, Paul's actually bursting with joy and enthusiasm right through the letter. Now, we've already seen that the key to this is Jesus. Paul knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus has done for him. And that changes everything. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's joy and happiness doesn't come from something you can lose, like a relationship, like power, success, money, or friends. It comes from knowing Jesus, and that gives him the joy, the peace, and certainty that allows him to keep going in the face of such challenging times. Last week, Nick reminded us exactly what Jesus has done for us and how we're called to be like Jesus, to be humble. And now as we approach the halfway point of this series and the letter, once again, just like last week, the passage starts with a therefore. And all good Bible readers say,
what is the therefore, therefore?
Thank you very much. Chocolate bar for you.
Yes.
That is correct. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul's referring back to the incredible, mind-blowing things he's told about Jesus at the start of chapter 2, how Jesus left his home in heaven, how Jesus renounced his rights, how he humbled himself, becoming a human being, and how he ultimately lived and died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. And the link that the therefore makes is that just as Jesus was obedient to his Father, we're also called to be obedient to our Heavenly Father too. Now we're looking at Philippians 2, 12 to 30. Now, I don't have time to comment on all the verses, but what I'm going to do is, hopefully anyway, highlight some points that I think are really, really relevant for us today in 2020. Now, as Joe reads the passage, I want you to look out firstly for a beautiful, beautiful image of how Christians, followers of Jesus, are called to live. And secondly, see if you can spot the two shining examples Paul gives.
Good morning. My name's Jo. I'm a member here at Belmont and I'm going to be doing the reading for us this morning. We're continuing our series in Philippians. So I'm going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30, which is the end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show you genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. I'm just going to pray before we listen to Johnny's talk. Lord God, thank you so much for the truth of your words this morning. We thank you for the preparation that Johnny has put in, and we pray that you would give us all, wherever we are, open hearts and open minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Amen.
If I was to ask you what your favourite or most life-impacting book was, I'm sure many of you could name it quite easily. I wonder, though, if you've got a favourite or most important chapter within that book. Now, you may think that's fairly bizarre, but I actually have one. When I was at university, I read this book, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. In the book, there's a chapter called Loopholes, and it had a profound impact on me during my uni days. In the chapter, Yancey talks about grace abuse. And the idea is this: if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection enable me to go to heaven, if following Jesus means life to the full now and in the future, and if all I have to do is believe and trust in Jesus, then does it really matter how I live? I mean, God's in the forgiveness business, isn't he? So I can do what I want, and then I can just ask for forgiveness. No, no, no. That's what Yancey's chapter says in a much more eloquent way. If you think it doesn't matter how you live, then Yancey says you're guilty of abusing grace. If you think that you can do what you want, then you haven't understood grace and what Jesus has done for you, and you haven't understood Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, the right response is to live for Jesus. And my obedience and your obedience to Jesus absolutely matters today in 2020, just like it mattered in the first century. Paul knows it. And the beautiful image that Paul gives us in verse 15 is this. Paul says that we are, as Christians, to shine like stars in the universe, or in the sky if you've got a different version of the Bible. Isn't that a great picture? That's what followers of Jesus are called to do. But the question is, how do we do it? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Verse 16, he says we do it by holding out the word of life. In other words, by telling people the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. John 8, verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Shining like stars is about telling people the gospel. But it's not just about that. It's about living the gospel too, doing good works. Now, if you're new to Belmont, we talk a lot about two things. We talk about sharing the story, telling people about Jesus, and we talk about living the life, showing people Jesus through everything that we do. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Stars stand out from the darkness around them, don't they? And that's the way Christians should be, standing out from the world that we live in. The gospel should shine from every part of our lives, not just in what we say. That's why Paul says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. The Philippian Christians couldn't stand out from the world around them if they were complaining and arguing just like everyone else around them. The same is true for us today. If British people love to do anything, it's moan, isn't it? We are great at it. We love a right good whinge, bad customer service, the weather, being cold, sitting in traffic, no Wi-Fi, noisy neighbours. You name it, we can moan about it. But if we love to grumble, if we love to whine, nitpick and moan, then we're not going to be shining like stars. Instead, we're going to be more like disappearing like black holes. And our friends and our families and our colleagues, they won't see Jesus making a difference in our lives. I wonder, do I shine like stars to our neighbours, our work colleagues, our contemporaries? Do we reflect Jesus? Do we commend Jesus? Now, before we look at the shining examples in the passage, I've spotted them. I just need to veer off course for a moment. I'm just going to make sure that we all understand verses 12 and 13. Because if we even get them slightly wrong, it could be hugely damaging. Those verses, start of the passage, say this. Verses 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. If you're new to church or the Christian faith, salvation, that means being preserved or rescued from harm or ruin. And that's what Jesus offers. His death on the cross offers humans a chance to be rescued, to be welcomed into God's family. Don't believe what you may have heard. Christianity is the best news that you'll ever, ever hear. But I can see how that verse may confuse people. You see, verse 12 says we're called to work out our salvation. And at the same time, it says it's God who works in us. Is it God or is it us? What on earth is Paul trying to say here? Let me try and explain. But firstly, let me say there's no mistake here. Because when you look at things from your own perspective, you're the one that makes the decisions in life, aren't you? You're the one who tries to follow Jesus. You're the one who tries to look out for the interests of others. You're the one trying to share the story, live the life. However, all the time you're doing that, it's actually God who works in us and through us to make it all happen. And it's often only when we look back at things afterwards that we can see that God was working in us to change our will and to give the desire to act according to his good purposes. Now, when we hear Paul saying, work out your salvation, it's so important that we don't hear him say, work for your salvation. That single word makes all the difference because you cannot work for your salvation. If you believe that, I'm sorry, you can't. Jesus already has. Our salvation does not depend on our work at all. It depends entirely on Jesus' finished work on the cross, those verses that Nick helped us with last week, Philippians 2, 3 to 11. That's what makes Christianity and following Jesus so, so good. Now, if you're still confused by those verses, just try this for a second. We live in a fitness mad era, don't we? And many people love to go to the gym and to work out. And when you exercise, you're not creating muscles, but you're using, building them up and developing what's already there. When we work out our salvation, we're not gaining it, but we're developing what we already have. Tim Keller, in his brilliant book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, gets it absolutely spot on when he says this about the Christian faith. Do you realize that it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you get the verdict before the performance? The atheist may say that they get their self-image from being a good person. They are a good person and they hope that eventually they will get a verdict that confirms that they are a good person. Performance leads to the verdict. For the Buddhist too, performance leads to the verdict. If you're a Muslim, performance leads to the verdict. All this means that every day you're in the courtroom. Every day you are on trial. That's the problem. But Paul is saying that in Christianity, the verdict leads to performance. Verdict before performance, not performance earning a positive verdict. How amazing is that? And once we know the verdict given by Jesus, then we won't be wanting to abuse grace. We won't be looking for loopholes. We'll want to shine like stars in the sky and work out our salvation. And this will work itself out everywhere, in relationship, at work, in the way we talk, in the way we spend our money and our time. As we follow Jesus, as we obey him, our salvation works itself out. It becomes visible in our lives to our colleagues and neighbours and family and friends. How we live shows the world whether Jesus is really relevant or not. How we live shows whether the gospel makes a difference. If we do everything without grumbling or arguing, And if we do work out our salvation, or in Belmont language, if we do share the story and live the life of the Lord Jesus, then we will be doing something beautiful. We will be shining among them like stars in the sky. Apologies for going off course there, but it's so important we get those two verses. On to the end of the chapter. Paul ends chapter 2 by giving us two glowing or shining examples of people who are working out their salvation, who are shining like stars. Did you spot them? Timothy and Epaphroditus. They both care deeply about the well-being of others, even at the expense of their own. And both of them worked hard for the gospel without complaining or arguing. Here's a little background for you, just in case you don't know this. A few months prior to Paul writing this letter to the church in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Rome with money for Paul and given Epaphroditus clear instructions to stay there and to help Paul out in whatever way possible. But if you look at verse 27, you'll see that whether as a result of the journey or because of something else, Epaphroditus has been taken ill. So ill, in fact, that he almost died. Now, the Christians at Philippi had somehow got news of their friend's illness, and they were very concerned to learn if Epaphroditus was getting better or not. So Paul, in response to their concern, verse 25, decides to send Epaphroditus home since he's now fully recovered. And he's to take with him a thank you message from Paul, as well as this letter, the letter to the Philippians. And Paul goes on to say that whilst he would love to come to Philippi as well, he can't because he's held, as we know, under house arrest. He's awaiting trial and possible execution. So Epaphroditus travels home to Philippi. And as we see, verse 19, Paul intends to send Timothy to at a later date, most likely when the verdict is known from Paul's court appearance. But here's what's incredible about these two followers of Jesus. Here's why they shine like stars. Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to help anyone. The problem they had back then was similar to the challenge we face today. We live in a world dominated by three words: I, me, and mine. Most people's first instinct is to look after number one. And as Paul writes the start of chapter 2, he's talking about humility, putting others before self, as Jesus did. Now, I don't know if you picked this up in the news, but there was an incredible end to an international triathlon event recently. A British triathlete was in third place, coming to the home straight, with a Spanish competitor close behind, but too far back to challenge. If you didn't quite follow what happened there, the British runner went the wrong way. He failed to take the final corner and the Spanish competitor swooped past. Only he didn't. When he got to the line, instead of crossing it, he stopped, turned, and let the British triathlete take back third place. Now, he didn't have to, but he put the needs of others first. If we're to live for Jesus and live like Jesus, then we need to face up to the reality that life isn't about us. It's not about where we finish. It's more about where others finish up. Have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus, verse 5 from last week. We need to stop looking inwards, and instead we need to start to look outwards to share the story and live the life. Isn't it beautiful to hear how Paul describes Timothy and Epaphroditus? Do you spot it in verse 20? Paul says, I've got no one else like Timothy who'll show genuine concern for your welfare. Verse 25, Paul writes about Epaphroditus as a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and someone who has been sent to take care of my needs. Now, neither Timothy or Epaphroditus were apostles. They weren't super saints. They didn't have capes on. As far as I'm aware, they didn't wear underpants on the outside. They were Christians just like you and me. But what marked them out was that they recognized the need to be like Jesus, to put others first. They were willing to help anyone, and they were also ready to sacrifice anything. You see that? Nothing, it appears, was too much of a sacrifice for these two men. They were faithful friends of Paul and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But both of those relationships did come at a cost, didn't they? For Timothy, we can be pretty sure that he was, at least for a lot of his time, well outside of his natural comfort zone. But he was still prepared to take up the challenge of being a fellow servant with Paul for Jesus. And Epaphroditus, verse 30, we read he almost died for the work of Jesus, risking even his life in the service of others. And had Epaphroditus not worked out his salvation like this, there might only be 26 books in the New Testament, as he was the one who made the long and tough return journey to Philippi with the letter that we're looking at. Maybe neither you or I will ever be called to, by God, to sacrifice or to take such a risk to such an extent. But are we prepared to sacrifice even the smallest of things for Jesus? I must finish now, but I wanted to close by encouraging you in these challenging days. It doesn't look, does it, like COVID-19 is going away in the foreseeable future. And it looks like we might be in for a long, long winter. I miss people. I'm sad that less than a quarter of us get to come each Sunday, and that when we are gathered, that there are restrictions and rules. However, we still have hope and opportunities and a God who loves us more than we will ever know. It would be wrong of me to talk about the book What's So Amazing About Grace this morning, and not to mention its most famous quote. Grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. I also came across a great quote from writer and pastor Sam Albury the other day. He says this: God doesn't give me as much as I can handle. He gives me as much as he can handle. Stars are brightest when the night is darkest. And in these dark days, we have the opportunity to shine like stars in the universe. Let's put aside our own interest. Let's be obedient to Jesus who gave everything. Let's forget about arguing and grumbling, and let's share the story and live the life of the Lord Jesus so that all in Exeter and beyond may come to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these most difficult of days, please help me, please help all who are watching to shine like stars in the universe. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us individually and help us collectively as a church family to be an enormous group of Timothys and Epaphrodituses. We pray that we'd share the story and live the life so that many would come to know Jesus in these dark days and coming weeks and months and years to come. Amen.